that will be the focus of our attention. It's 1 John chapter 5. I want us to read verses 6 through to 12. But we will, in fact, be concentrating primarily on the closing verses. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Solemn and powerful words. I want you to keep in your mind that last verse. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. A clear statement. Only two possibilities. One division. No sitting on the fence. Either you have the Son and have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have life. And the life about which we are talking is eternal life, not simply life here on earth. John is writing in the context of eternity. Now, those of you who were with us on Wednesday evening will remember that we were looking at the following verses from this passage, verses 13 through to 18. I purposely focused on those verses for Wednesday rather than these verses, because the opening section of this paragraph is quite confusing when you first read it. And I thought, well, we can't take time to develop that on a Wednesday evening. We will go straight to the results of this paragraph, the assurance that we get as Christians. So, if you were there on Wednesday evening, remember that we were looking at assurance. But we are looking at this message today, aren't we, in a significant political climate. In theory, the Brexit agreement will be signed today. It will be all over. Will it? I'm not convinced. And we all know that there are more discussions that have to be made. There are more things that have to be agreed. But this verse that we have spoken about this morning and that we will focus on tells us it is either one thing or the other. John has written his letter. He has dealt with a number of issues, and he has brought both his letter and his gospel to a climax. That's why I read the passage that we did from John chapter 20 this morning, because there at the end of his gospel, John makes it quite clear that his reason for writing the gospel under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit was that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, they might have eternal life. We have read, excuse me, seven verses this morning. Verses 6 to 9, in effect, are the focus of our faith. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're about the witness that is given to him. Verses 10 to 12, speak of the demands of faith, or they speak about what is required of us. In effect, we have a courtroom setting. If you read this passage carefully, you will find that the word testify or testimony is used on a number of occasions. And the idea behind testify here is those who act as a witness, those who produce evidence and declare facts in a court of law. And in effect, John is laying down his final argument, and he is saying these things are important. Now, in verses 6 to 9, you have three different witnesses being called for. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And we are told that the Spirit also testifies. Now, what is this all about? Why are these three witnesses called? Well, in order to understand this, you need to go back to the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, as Moses was preparing God's people to go into the Promised Land, he showed them what God had laid out by way of religious requirements and the order of service for worship. But he also said, these are the legal responsibilities. And he said that it was necessary, if a crime had been committed, that punishment was executed, even to the extent of a life of man being taken for the life of another man. And yet he said, you don't do this lightly. It's not his word against his word. If a person is to be found guilty, then there have to be at least two and preferably three witnesses who can declare that these are the facts. So here in this passage, we have three witnesses. And this principle is carried on into the New Testament in the well-known passage of Matthew 18, where a person is overtaken in a fault. Jesus says, if that person will not listen to you as you speak to him about his sin, well, take with you two or three witnesses. So, in effect, John is saying, these are my three witnesses. The Holy Spirit is saying, these are my three witnesses. And so, my first heading this morning is the three final witnesses. Look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So who are the witnesses that we have here? Well, in verse 6, this is of he who came by water. That's one witness, and we'll see how this is developed. By blood, and then towards the end of verse 6, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. This is a complicated passage of Scripture, and we could look at it from many angles, but I found the Bible commentator Matthew Poole very helpful. And when he speaks of the water, Poole wants to say that he is speaking here of the purity of the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are scholars who say, well, the water is a reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be the case, and that Jesus was born as a human being. But what Poole is arguing is that just as water purifies other things, so the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. On a number of occasions, he challenged the crowd, and he said to them, "Which of you is able to convict me of sin?" And they remained in silence, because none of them could convince Jesus of sin. When a crowd accused a number of other people, when a crowd accused a woman of adultery, Jesus turned to that crowd and he said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." The crowd disappeared. And then the one who was without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. The writer to the Hebrews says, doesn't he, that Jesus is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So the first testimony about this message is the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity of his life. Matthew Poole argues that the blood makes reference to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was unique. There was not one to compare with it. And it was, in fact, this might seem a strange thing to say, it was one death. Jesus didn't die many times. There are churches who say that every time we take communion, we offer afresh the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the case, friends. We remember, and we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 says, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a bloody death. Blood was shed. But it wasn't only on the cross that blood was shed. We are reminded that he was flogged. John 19 tells us that Pilate gave the order for him to be flogged. The crown of thorns was placed upon his head, and it would have been pushed into his brow, and blood would have flowed because of the crown of thorns. Isaiah says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. I wonder, was John here turning to the false teachers and saying, "You've got your ideas, but is there anyone who has suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered? He shed his blood before he got to the cross." But he did go to the cross, and his blood was shed upon the cross. God had prepared for this. In the Old Testament, the people had been judged because of their sin, because they had not trusted God. And God said, if you produce a bronze serpent and place it on a pole, if people look to him, look to the serpent that has been lifted up upon a pole, then they will be healed. And this was a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he died, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and his blood was shed as he was nailed there to that cross. But even when he was on the cross, having died, blood continued to flow, because we read that the soldier took his spear and pierced his side, and blood and water flowed out. The water testifies. The blood, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, testifies to the witness of God. And then we read in verse 6, the Spirit is the one who testifies. John, the apostle who was writing this letter, had seen the power of the Holy Spirit in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been present in the upper room in that reading which we took tonight, this morning, and we are told that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this room, he breathed upon them and said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." He gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out not simply on the disciples, but upon the whole church, John was there present. These three witnesses testify to the truth that John has declared in this passage. So those are the three witnesses, friends. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do they testify? Well, the beginning of verse 11, we see the eternal purposes of God. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Friends, the Christian message, the Bible, the gatherings together of God's people have got one purpose, and one purpose only, that God's people might receive eternal life. I have to ask you this morning, do you have eternal life? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There is a part of me would suggest that as John writes these verses, speaking about the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about his death, speaking of the power of the Spirit, he is eyeing up the false teachers and he is saying to them, "You are so concerned about your teaching. Are you prepared to die for one of your disciples? Because that is what Jesus has done." And as he looks at those same false teachers, he says to them, "Can you give these people eternal life? You might give them another religious experience. You might give them a pattern of life here on earth. But are you able to give eternal life? Are you able to deal with the grave?" As I prepared for our prayer this morning, I said to you that Mary Webb was ready to meet her God, because she was not meeting him as judge. She was meeting him as Savior. She had already come to him as her judge. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she needed the help of the Holy Spirit to believe. She knew that she needed the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had been to her Maker, and she had made peace with God. I can imagine John turning to these false teachers and saying, "Can you help these people to die? Can you help them to move into eternity? Because God has given us eternal life. And that life is not in me, the Apostle John. That life is not in Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. It is not in Peter, the man anointed by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, who ushered forward the work of God. But that life is in God's Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Friends, Christianity is not limited simply to 70 years, or even, I visited Mrs. Morris this week, Mrs. Eunice Morris, and she turned 105. Eternal life, or Christian life, is not limited to the years that we live here on earth. It is to do with eternity. You may be the sort of person this morning who would want to argue, when we die, that is the end. But I want to say to you, friends, listen to your heart. You know that life is not simply 70 years. The Old Testament tells us that God has put eternity into man's heart. You will live, friends, eternally, whether it is in the presence of God with peace and with great joy, or whether it is separated from God in hell and under the torment of God. God gave us Jesus in order to secure eternal life, eternal salvation. And every true prophet and preacher appointed by God since that time has pointed back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is in His Son. This life is in His Son. And in Acts we are told, and there is salvation in no other, because there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So we've seen the three witnesses, the blood, the water, and the Spirit. We have seen what they are testifying to, that Jesus Christ has come that we might have eternal life, that you might have eternal life. But there is one final word this morning, and this word is for you. This word is for every person in this congregation. It's verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you see it, friends? Do you see how clear the divide is? In many ways, this morning, I'd like a church with a single aisle. And I could say, if you're on this side, you're in. If you're on this side, you're out. Because that's how clear it is. No fence. Just a divide. Just a division. In or out. Life or death. Peace or torment. That's all it is, friends. Those are the only options. But notice how the verse begins. Whoever. We dealt with this back in chapter 2, where John dealt with a number of issues. And what he was saying there was, whoever is in the Lord. Well, maybe we could flick back to it. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. And you've got this whoever, whoever, whoever. And John is saying exactly the same thing here. Whoever. I'm not saying to you, have you been born in the UK? Were you born into a Christian family? No, whoever you are this morning, Are you able to recite the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer? No, whoever you are, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And friends, we need to ask the question, do you have the Son this morning? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? As it says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. There's one question. It can be put in two ways. Do you have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, in your life? That's one way of putting this question. Another way of putting this question is, do you believe that Jesus and Jesus only is the only means of eternal life? If there's any hesitation, if there is any ambiguity, if there is any uncertainty in your response to that one question, let me answer it for you. The answer is no. If you have the Son, you know that you have him. The Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you're not certain, then you do not have the Son. And I say that carefully. I say that passionately. I say it with deep concern. Because, friends, you need the Son. You need peace with God. You need to say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am secure for eternity. Perhaps we're not allowed to say this these days, but it is either black or white. It is either life or death. It is either heaven or hell. There is no fence upon which to sit. God, throughout Scripture, calls his people to make choices. As the people of Israel settled in the promised land, Joshua said to them, choose this day whom you will serve. And I want to ask you, friends, have you chosen the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing the 400 prophets of Baal and an equal number of prophets of Ashtaroth, looked at them, and he looked at the people of Israel who had been influenced by them, and he says, how long will you go on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, if Jesus Christ is God, if he is the Savior of the world, then why? Why are you in doubt? Why is it that you want to mix him with other things? He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In fact, in his gospel, John says, whoever does not have the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. Abides on him already. John, at the end of this letter, is not saying the message of the gospel is tied to any particular teacher or any particular group. It's not even tied, and I say this carefully, to Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. No, it is tied to Jesus, the Son of God, John began his gospel with Jesus as the Son of God. John ends his letter with Jesus, the Son of God. He reaches a climax in this letter, and he reaches that climax pointing to God the Son. Friends, your eternal destiny is only in Him. I have to ask you, where are you today? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? What do you believe? Do you believe the testimony of the life of Jesus, of the death of Jesus, and of the work of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Christ is the only one who can satisfy and give peace with God? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen. Our final hymn will come up on the screen.